Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Astrid, basta.
Basta!
It is finished. He's more than enough. Amen. The devil's finished in our lives, isn't he?
Yes.
He can't do any more harm. He might inflict, but he can't destroy. Because God is in full and total and complete control. Father God, I just thank you for your presence tonight. I thank you for those who came out to sit at your table and the glean from your heart, Father, what it is that you have us to know. Father, I know that your angelic host is here. And I'm asking you to instruct them to move to and fro throughout these chairs and minister to your people's needs this night. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to teach about Jesus' obedience unto death. All right? This is what God's requiring from us, total, complete obedience unto death of our flesh. Total death of our flesh. Hebrews 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Too many people are glorifying themselves. But it says here, Jesus didn't do that. God told him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. So Jesus did all that. And God heard him because of his godly fear of God. See, we don't have a godly fear either, do we? Though Jesus was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Amen. Though Jesus was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became perfected, right? He became the author and eternal salvation to all who obey him. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, and that is the devil," and talk about Jesus here, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." See that? "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren." Why? Here we're talking about Jesus. Why did he have to be made like his brethren? "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Now, do you know why we're going through the valleys, why we're going through the ravines? We have to be just like Jesus. It says in 18, "For in that Jesus himself has suffered, being tempted, Jesus is able to aid those who are tempted." If you've never been down in the valley, you're not going to be able to help anybody that's in the valley. I never knew about perversion, so I couldn't help anybody in perversion. So God stuck me in a valley of perversion. I wasn't perverted, but with people who were in perversion. Then I understood what perversion was all about. Now then I could help others through their perversion. See this? This is how God works. And Romans 6:16 says, Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So if you yield your members to Satan, that's who you're going to serve. If you yield your body to Jesus, that's who you're going to serve. All right? And Isaiah 53:12 says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." And we're talking about Jesus here. "Because Jesus poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." See, we claim to be just like Jesus, but we're not. And these scriptures are teaching us how to be just like Jesus. Our battle with life's strongholds. Now, the ancient city of Jericho was a great walled city. History tells us that it was surrounded by two massive stone walls. The outer wall was 6 feet thick and 20 feet high. The inner wall was 12 feet thick and 30 feet high. There was a 15-foot guarded walkway between these two walls. From a military standpoint, it was practically impenetrable. All right. This great walled city stood as an obstacle between the people of Israel and them claiming all that God had for them. Before they could go deeper into the land of Canaan, Jericho had to fall first. Before you can go deeper into God's heart, your Jericho has to fall first. And that's what this is all about. It's your Jericho. Question, what is your Jericho? For us, this ancient city represents those things that are entrenched and rooted in our lives that prevent us from going on with God. All right, I said, what is your Jericho? For us, this ancient city represents those things that are entrenched and rooted in our lives that prevent us from going on with God. We all have them. Regardless of how pious you may want to think you are, there are things embedded in your life that hinder your walk with God. If each one of us will search ourselves diligently, we will see that we do have something that's keeping us from going deeper with God. And if you think you don't, well, go before the Father and make sure you don't. You might not, but I would go before the Father and make sure I didn't. All right, it may be some besetting sin that prevents you from going deep in the things of God. It may be a root of bitterness and unforgiveness that stands between you and God's best. It may be some old bad attitude that is holding you back. It could be something from your past that you continue to struggle with to this day. That's just some of the things it could be. Whatever it is a stronghold in your life, and it stands between you and God's best for your life. Before you will ever receive all God has for you, that stronghold must be torn down. In this page from Israel's history, we uncover some truths that help us as we fight the battle against our own strongholds in our day. There are elements revealed here that point us to the path of spiritual victory. I want each one of you tonight, from this day forth, to seek God's face daily to see if there's any stronghold in your life that's keeping you from getting the very best that God has for you. Every day you should do that. And during the day, if you feel funny in your spirit, say, God, is there something in me right now that's keeping me from getting your very best? And I can guarantee you just about he'll say yes. Because I don't care, we live. We're human. And things do affect us that come in, that come around about us. Even the atmosphere over us will affect us. As we read these verses this evening, think about your battle with life's strongholds. Joshua 5:13 involves confrontation. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So the man said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Joshua understood that it was a servant of the Lord. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot. I want you to remember what you're saying here, because again we're going to use this, all right? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, I was reading about this, researching this, then the commander of the Lord's army, and you know, Jesus is the commander of the Lord's army, right? And a lot of the commentaries say that this was actually Jesus that came and stood before Joshua. All right? It wasn't just an angel, but it was Jesus, because he said, I am the commander of the Lord's army. As Joshua, so if that's the case, wouldn't it be wonderful that Jesus came and stood before Joshua and told him what to do? And I thought it was exciting because it's take your sandal, that's one, right, off your foot, not feet, for the place where you stand is holy, and Joshua did so. Now that's important, that's why I'm emphasizing that. As Joshua surveys the city of Jericho, he has a strange encounter. This encounter would change the course of events at Jericho. This individual that Joshua meets outside the walls of Jericho identifies himself as a captain of the host of the Lord. Before we can continue on to victory, we must first commence the journey. Now listen to that. You must first commence the journey. The journey is commenced at salvation. Once you're saved, then you have to start walking out your salvation. Have you had a personal confrontation with a person of God? Question to you. This is just a thought, but notice that Joshua's encounter with the Lord caused him to bow and worship in Joshua 5:14. So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. Now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? When Joshua stood in front of the Lord, he fell down to his face. Sometimes I look around during praise and worship, see how many people's fallen down to their face. Come on. Your desire to worship says a lot about your relationship to God. I want you to think about this. Your desire to worship says a lot about your relationship to God. Even if you can't sing the words, if you can't carry the tune, you can still get in the presence of the Father. All right. I watch the flaggers sometimes, and I notice some of them can't flag. They just fall to their knees and stay there a while. And God says they're just staying in my presence. I think that's awesome. Salvation will leave you worshiping, but it will also leave you bowing. See this? Be with the position of God. Next, the Lord tells Joshua that he is the captain of the Lord's host. He is the one who is always victorious. He is the one who is walking in victory even before the battle is fought. We always go to our battles with defeat. We never go to our battles with victory, the thought that we've already won. But we just have to walk out, you know, that war, even though we've already won before we ever started. In other words, he is the one who is in control of all situations. He is merely reminding Joshua who is really fighting the battle. I wish God would remind us all the time who's fighting the battle, right? And we wouldn't be trying to fight it all on our own. For us, this speaks of the great matter of our sanctification, that is, of our coming to the place where we recognize that if there will ever be any victories in our life, they will come about because of his power and not our own. Too many of you are trying to get free from habits yourself. And you already know by now, I hope, that it hasn't worked, has it? You need God to do it for you. We must understand that we are to yield to his power in every area of our life, just not one, but every area of our life, and that we are to trust him to secure the victory for us in every battle we fight. Now, I don't know about you, but right now I'm going through some really bad battles, and I have to keep reminding myself that I've already got the victory. That I'm really not fighting this battle, that God's fighting it for me, and I have to keep myself composed. By that I mean I have to keep reminding myself my trust is in the Father and not in my circumstances. So then, sanctification is our coming to the place where we dedicate our lives to him and trust him to bring us to the place of victory. Sanctification is us acknowledging him to be Lord in every area of our lives. Question, is that true for you? Or are there areas of your life that are off limits to God? I believe, I can say this with all truthfulness, in this building there are people where you have areas that are off limits to God. You have not given him full control over your complete being, that you're still reserving some spots for yourself. Real sanctification knows that he is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Real sanctification knows that he is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. It knows that God must be given the master key to every area of life. Have you come to terms with who is really in control? Good question, isn't it? Answer it honestly. Amen. Until you do, you can forget about sustained victory. You might as well get used to defeat. Read that again. Have you come to terms with who is really in control? Until you do, you can forget about sustained victory. You might as well get used to defeat. Are you listening here? Everybody says, well, since you're this age and you have Alzheimer's already started and you forget things and on and on and on, and I keep rebuking those words. And the other day I was sitting at the computer and a thought came to me, but it left me just like that and it would not come back. I sat there and I bound that spirit of darkness and I commanded my mind to be bright and alert, and I commanded that to come back to me just as sharp and concise, and it did. But see, I could have said, oh, I probably have Alzheimer's or I've started. You know what I'm saying? I could have went that route, but no, I'm not going to go there. And I said, God, I am not going to live this earth not knowing who I am or who people are around about me. If you're going to use me, I have a bright, alert mind continually, all the time. All right? So you can't give in to what the enemy... I could have given in to that thing, and I don't know where I'd be at right now today. You know, you give him an inch, and he takes it all. All right? All right, see, with the power of God, when Joshua meets this man, there are a couple of things that are strange about their meeting. First, there is the Lord's answer to Joshua's challenge. Joshua asked him, are you for us or for them? The Lord answered, no. Then there is the matter of what the Lord tells Joshua to do in verse 15. Joshua 5:15. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. There he is told to loose his shoe, singular, off his foot, singular. Why just one? When Moses met the Lord at the burning bush, he was told to remove both shoes. Exodus 3:5, then he said, do not draw near this place. This was God speaking to Moses. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And at that point, God said, daughter, you need to start taking your shoes off again, because I've told you a place your foot treads is holy ground, and you haven't bared your feet to me recently. Isn't that awesome? God is so good. However, these two events speak to us about the matter of surrender, obedience. When Joshua asked the Lord if he was for Israel or for Israel's enemies, the Lord said no. What the Lord is saying is this, Joshua, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. Are you listening? God wants to take over in your life. He doesn't want to take sides. This is a call for Joshua to surrender to the authority of the Lord in the Battle of Jericho. Joshua is made to realize that God, not Joshua, is the power behind the victory that will come. What a lesson for the church. When will we ever learn that our success and our victory are not a matter of our power or ability? Nobody knows better than I that I could never do this without God, because he's the one that's doing it, not me. And some of you speak to me privately, you know that I don't have what it takes to stand before people unless the anointing of God is on me. Too many people stand before people with charisma. You won't ever blame me for having charisma. My kids tell me, believe me, Mom, you don't have charisma. Amen? Because I just tell it like it is. But you, whenever God's on you, when God's doing it, has the anointing there and God's speaking, God does it his way and not my way or your way. When will we understand that this is about God and not us? God is saying to this church this evening, I am not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. Will you do as Joshua and bow to his authority? That is how victory is won. You bow to the authority of Christ. Then there is a matter of the shoe. Why did the Lord just ask for one shoe? The answer lies in ancient custom. When a covenant was made between two individuals in which one possessed power to keep the covenant and the other didn't, the weaker individual handed the other individual one of his shoes. It was his way of saying, I can't, but you can. This is seen in the book of Ruth, Chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. And let's repeat that again. Then there is the matter of the shoe, because we're going to be learning something about this. Why did the Lord just ask for one shoe? The answer lies in ancient custom. When a covenant was made between two individuals in which one possessed power to keep the covenant and the other didn't, The weaker individual handed the other individual one of his shoes. It was his way of saying, I can't, but you can. And then you can read that in Ruth 4, chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. For Joshua, this was a challenge for him to come to the place where he could admit his own weakness and inability to gain the victory. It was a call for him to surrender to the Lord. Take your shoe off. Surrender to the Lord. For us, we need to learn the truth that we can't, but he can. There are some in this room, and you have been trying to fight your battles in your own power. You keep getting whipped. Tonight, you need to take off your shoe, hand it to God, and say, Lord, I can't fight these battles, but you can. You see that? I can't win the victories I need in my life, but you can. It all has something to do with the shoe. What I am saying is that we need to come to the place of absolute surrender, to that place where we and all we have are at the feet of God, to the place where we are willing to say once for all, I can't, Lord, but you can. With tears streaming down your face, when you really come to the end of yourself, you'll say, I can't, Lord, but you can. And it doesn't matter how long it takes. I can't do it because I've been trying. So I'm giving you my shoe. I can't because I'm weak, but you're strong and you can. Amen. Notice that Joshua is a warrior. When he got down before the Lord, he placed himself in a vulnerable position. He exposed his neck. He placed himself in a position where he could not use his own sword. He placed himself in a position of extreme weakness. He was totally yielded to the Lord. When you bow down before him, you're surrendering all you have to him. Have you ever come to the place where you placed yourself and your sword on the ground before the Lord and surrendered fully to his will for your life? If not, you will have to, if you ever enjoy absolute victory over all the strongholds in your life. Too many people in the body of Christ are still trying to do it themselves. They still think they're stronger than God, and they're being whipped all the time. God wants your shoe tonight. He wants you to admit that you're not strong, that you're weak, but he's stronger. All right, it involves confrontation. Joshua 6, 1 through 5 involves confidence. Another major step in the path towards spiritual victory over the strongholds of life demands confidence in the Lord. There are three areas in which Joshua displayed confidence, and these need to be concerning us as well. I think I should have said involves confidence, not confrontation. Joshua 6, 1 through 2, in God's promises. Before Joshua goes to battle against the city of Jericho, he is reminded of the Lord's promises to give Israel the victory. There were past promises in Joshua 2:9, and there were present promises in Joshua 6:2. The past promises reminded Joshua of what the Lord had promised to do long ago, and we need to remember that, what God promised us that he's going to do. Rahab had known about these promises for 40 years. The present promises reminded Joshua that the Lord had not changed his mind about the matter. 40 years ago, Rahab knew that God was going to win this victory. 40 years ago. How many years have you been waiting for God to fulfill the promises that he's given you? God still intended to give Israel the victory in this matter. As we look at our strongholds this evening, we may think that we will never see them fall at our feet. However, we must always remember that God will always keep his promises. He has promised us the victory, and the victory shall be ours. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 15:57, 2 Corinthians 2:14, and Romans 8:37. Whatever God has promised, he is well able to bring to pass. You can find that in Romans 4:21 and Ephesians 3:20. Therefore, we must face our strongholds well assured in the fact that God will do everything he has promised us he will do. Why do we think we're not going to make it? It's because we don't believe that God is able to do the things that he's promised us that he will do. and so we give in to our circumstances. Joshua 6, 3 through 5 in God's plan. On the surface, God's plan for Israel's victory seems really strange. After all, what was really required of Israel to bring the walls of Jericho down? Obedience. When you get right down to it, all they had to do was to follow God's plan, and the walls would fall down flat. We all know what his plan was. And like I said, you can read that in Joshua 6, 3 through 5. They were to take seven priests. Seven is a biblical number of completion or fullness. Priests are a picture of an advocate or one who stood between men and God. This is a picture of a complete or perfect advocate. According to the Bible, the saints have a perfect advocate in Jesus. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You find it in 1 John 2:1. And as we come against the strongholds of life, he is making intercession for us before the throne of God. Hebrews 7:25 and Romans 8:34 tell us that. Number two, they were to take seven ram's horn trumpets. The ram was a picture of atonement. They were to take the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark represents the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his fullness. In the Ark was a golden pot of manna, which speaks of his full provisions. Aaron's budding rod was also in there. This spoke of Christ's power and his life. The tables of the law were also there. These remind us that he is a fulfillment of the law for you and me. The idea is this: in Jesus, we find all that we need to wage the battle against the strongholds in our lives. He gives us all the provisions we need as we fight. He has all power in heaven and in earth. He gives us power to walk in newness of life. He has freed us from the power and the demands of the law, setting us free to live for the Father in power and victory. Now see, if you don't believe that, you're never going to have victory. Let's go back and read that again. In Jesus, we find all we need to wage the battle against the strongholds in our life. In Jesus, not in yourself, not in a friend, but in Jesus, not in your mind, definitely not in your mind. He gives us all the provisions we need as we fight. He has all power in heaven and in earth. He gives us power to walk in newness of life. He has freed us from the power and the demands of the law, setting us free to live for the Father in power and authority and victory. Number four, they were simply to take these things and walk with them around the city. You're just supposed to take these things we just read and just walk and let God do the rest. God promised them that the walls of Jericho would fall down as a result. In other words, all they had to do was have confidence in God's plan, walk with the things he had given them, and they would enjoy the victory. He wanted them to do nothing but to walk by faith. What a lesson for us tonight. All right? You know, God promised you something, let's say 2 years ago, maybe three, maybe four, 5 years ago. And, you know, what happens is from the time he gives you that promise until the promise is fulfilled, you have to walk. You have to keep walking. You have to walk by faith. And Satan's going to throw all these circumstances at you to try to make you believe God isn't going to fulfill his promise. God didn't say what year he's going to fulfill in. He said, this is what's going to happen at the end of this. You already have the victory, and this is how it's going to turn out. So we know how it's going to turn out, but yet in between the time he talks and the time it turns out, we get frustrated. We go crazy in our mind. We try to work everything out in our own flesh, and we just go on and on in stupidity. For what? To no avail. Because God's going to walk you through it. And at the perfect timing, God's going to bring it to pass. So you just wasted all those years, all those sweat, and all those tears for nothing. All God wants you to do is walk. Stand, whatever you want to say it, stand or walk. The secret of living the Christian life, enjoying victory over your besetting sins and seeing your strongholds brought down is this. You can't do it. I want you to get that in your spirit. You can't do it. You cannot live the Christian life. You don't have to live it. Jesus already has. As you yield to his plan and let him live through you, you will enjoy his victory. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our walk is a walk of total, complete faith. But see, we forget all. Don't tell me you don't forget about faith, because I hear you. I hear myself. And then you have to get on your knees and cry out to God and boo-hoo and carry on. Oh, please, I repent. Forgive me, you know. And on we go. And God's saying, when are you ever going to learn? Don't you think you'd like to take that shepherd's rod with a knot on it and smack us on the head sometimes? Knock some sense into us. Amen. All God wants us to do is to stop trying and just rest in him. How long? I preached, I think, for 2 years about entering into his rest. I don't think we ever got there because we're still struggling. All God wants us to do is stop trying and just rest in him. He has already won the victory. We win by doing nothing. Faith, trust. By merely being in him and having absolute confidence in his plan, we enjoy the victory that only he can give. You know, sometimes when I prophesy over you people over and over again the same thing, you know, I get discouraged prophesying it. Because I know you're thinking, when's this ever, you already told me that, when's it going to come to pass? It's going to come to pass when God says it's going to. Well, he doesn't tell you. He'll bring it to pass when he wants to. And he's reminding you of what he said. And he's saying, all right, lunkhead, walk by faith. I already told you what I was going to do. Amen. Quit getting all in a twit when you think that I'm not doing it with your timing. Because he's not going to do it in your, believe me, I know. He does not do it in your timing. All right, Joshua 6:5, in God, it's in God's power. Israel was about to learn the truth that victory was in the Lord and not in themselves. They were about to participate in the strangest victory in the annals of history. For them, victory would come about not as a result of trying, but as a result of merely trusting God. Aren't you tired of trying to live the Christian life and failing? Then stop doing both. Just start trusting. Rest in the finished work of Christ. Realize that you have no one to please but God. And if you are in Jesus, he is already satisfied with you. I am not advocating loose living. Far from it. You know I don't. If you live God's way, you will be holier than ever. You just won't have to work so hard to enjoy it. He is a perfect advocate. He is a perfect atonement. He is a fulfillment of the law for us. There is nothing left for us to do but to rest in the finished work of Jesus and enjoy the trip to heaven. I was reading an article this afternoon where this man was into pornography real bad, and he just couldn't get out of it, so he fell at the feet of Jesus and cried out and said, God, I just need your help. And God delivered him from it. And so then from that point on, even if he watched TV and they had any pictures of women half naked, he'd walk out of the room. He made sure he never put himself in a place where he'd ever see pornography again. See, he had to do his part after God delivered him. He had to stay free from it. He did not go around. He wouldn't even look at magazines or nothing, because he knew he was really deeply rooted in pornography. And he knew he dare not put his eyes back on pornography ever again, or his mind. And he said he's walking a victorious life, but he has to still keep walking it out. Amen. Why do you think he said it is finished? You know, Jesus. Is that right, ma'am? Yeah. In John 19:30, why do you think he said it's finished? Because it is. God, Jesus finished the work on the cross for you and I. Far too many people in church are always defeated because they are trying to live up to some standard that has been imposed on them by men, when all they really have to do is rest. And you'll find that in Matthew 11:28-30. We're going to read that. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, do you believe him or not? His yoke is my yoke is easy and his burden is light. When you're walking around with heavy burdens on your shoulders, and that's not of God. He never told you to carry heavy burdens. He just never did. He didn't tell you to carry somebody else's burdens either. Let them handle their own burdens. You have enough to handle your own, right? You're just supposed to live the light before them, to let them see that you can have joy unspeakable even though there's hell all around about you. If we will learn to walk in what Jesus has already done for us, then we will receive the victories that he has prepared for us. If we will learn to walk in what Jesus has already done for us, then we will receive the victories that he has prepared for us. He has already done all the work. All that is left for us to do is walk. I want to stop there for a second. You know, as you read the word, and as you read about history past, you know, in the Old Testament, you find out all kind of perversion was going on. And what's going on now is nothing new. It's just Satan has brought it to full fruition right now. And so what you have to do is start taking your eyes off of what the world is showing you, put your eyes upon Jesus, and then walk. Walk by faith and not by sight. And if you're into pornography, you just need to do what this young man did. Cry out to God and then quit looking. Quit looking, because Satan will always tempt you to go back and to look. All right, number one, it involves confrontation. Number two, it involves confidence. And number three, it involves conquest. Number four, it involved determination. You have to have determination to be set free. These verses tell the thrilling story of the victory Israel received at Jericho. Joshua 6:6-15 involved determination. He, as has already been said, they simply did it God's way. When you do it God's way, there will always be victory. When will the church ever learn this? It isn't about new means and methods. There's no new mean or no new method. It's all the same. It's all Jesus. We don't need a new Bible or a new kind of service. All we need to do is patiently do it God's way. When it doesn't make sense, just walk. When others quit, just walk. When someone wants to fight, just walk. When some come up with a new method, just walk. We need to understand that obtaining the victory is his concern. Obedience to him is ours. We need to understand that obtaining the victory is his concern. Obedience to him is ours. Joshua 6:16-20 involved dedication. Israel walked around the city, that city, 6 days. When they did, what happened to the walls of the city? Nothing. When they walked around the city 6 times on the 7th day, what happened? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why? Because the number 6 in the Bible is the number of man. You find that in Revelation 13:18. Man can try as hard as he pleases in his own power, and he will never obtain the victory. But when they marched around that wall the 7th time and shouted, the wall fell down flat. 7 is a number of completion or of God's fullness. They had to completely and totally obey everything God told them to do. You can't obey 99.9% of what God says. You have to obey 100% of what he tells you to do. Israel kept going in their dedication, until they passed from the realm of their own power into the realm of the power of God. You know, we read how big them walls were. And when God just tell them, just get a trumpet and shout. You know, that you think, really now, God? Unless you had full and complete total faith in God, I think you would have run in the opposite direction. Israel kept going on in their dedication until they passed from the realm of their own power into the realm of the power of God. After marching around that city 7 times, they would have been too tired to fight anyway. When they came to the place where they couldn't, but knew he could, a miracle took place and a stronghold fell down flat. That's the point of them shouting before the wall fell down. They were praising God for the victory by faith, even before it could be seen with the eyes. That is what faith is all about. You read that in Hebrews 11:1. That kind of faith honors the Lord. For us, let us remember that victory over our strongholds will come when we get to that place where it is totally out of our hands and in his alone. When we get away from the realm of our ability and move into the realm of what God can do in our lives, then we will see all that God can bring to pass in a life wholly dedicated to him. Some of us are still trying to work things out, and it's not working. I'm going to stop there and tell you about my grandson. He was arrested for doing drugs, and they just knew he was going to spend 15 years or more in prison. But we went to prayer for him over and over again. A lot of you prayed with us, and God said, he's not going to go to prison. And I told him that. He said, Mom, you've lost your mind this time. There's no way I'm not going to prison. They have all the evidence on me. He went to court. He didn't go to prison. Well, God told me he's not going to go to prison, but he's going to get a strong probation. He got a strong probation for a year. That's better than 15 years in prison, right? And we were sitting out on the porch talking yesterday, and I was saying about how the people really hated somebody else in the family. You know, the system hates somebody else in the family. He said, Mom, they hate me too. They want me in jail so bad. They're trying to trip me up, you know, probation and task is trying to trip me up so bad because they can't figure out why I didn't go to prison. They're still trying to figure out why I'm free and just have probation because I trusted God. And no matter how much you said, I'm going to prison, I said, no, you're not, baby. No, you're not. Mom, you need to quit walking in that delusion you have. I am going to prison. I said, no, you're not. See, he believed he was going to prison, but God had told me, no, he's not. You know, he told the intercessors, no, he's not. And you know, Nancy would call me, this is what God said. No, he's not. And he didn't go. But they're still trying to trip him up. Still trying to take him there. But no, he's not. He really isn't. Or do you understand this? Total obedience. I'm believing totally and completely that God is going to finish the works that he started in him. You know, and God told me he's going to be a changed man. He used to preach. He's going to preach again. He's going to sing and dance in church the way he used to. And so I say to my husband, I wish God would soon get to, but he's going to be the man of God, he said. And I say, he's going to preach. I'm holding on to that. Even though my eyes are seeing something different, I'm holding on to that. Because he just knows any minute they're going to put him in jail. See, and he's got this fear going on that he's going to go to jail any second. And so he can't believe the ultimate victory that God has already said he has. Or some of you like that. Or you can't believe the ultimate victory that God has already said you have. Get your eyes off your circumstances. It does not matter what man has to say. It matters what God says. And just walk by faith. Amen. See, Joshua 6:21 involved death. After the walls fell down, the Israelites went into Jericho and killed everything that lives, with the exception of Rahab and her family. And you find that in Joshua 6:22 through 25. Does this seem extreme to you? It does to me. God knew that if the people of Jericho, now listen to why he did this. God knew that if the people of Jericho were allowed to live, they would influence the people of Israel away from him. That's why God said, if you're a drug addict, you have to leave all your friends. And that's one thing that my grandson said. He had to leave the girlfriend he was running with because he knew she would drag him back into drugs, so he had to leave her. So when the walls of that stronghold came down, everyone in the city had to die. You see that? And don't go out killing people. You just have to separate yourself from them. Amen. Church, when you come to the place where you can identify the strongholds that are in your life, and God, by his power, brings those things down for you, you must rise up and make sure that every trace of those things is forever eradicated from your life. Whatever strongholds God tears down, you have to make sure that they never come back into your life ever again. Whatever it takes, there are some here tonight that need to bring some stronghold or another to this altar and shout it to death. Some things must not be allowed to live. If we defeat them today and don't do away with the root of the problem, that stronghold will rebuild itself in our lives and be stronger than ever. Next time, it would be harder to bring down. Think about it. The problem with Jericho wasn't the city. The problem with Jericho was the people in the city. They hated God and all he stood for, and they had to perish. So whatever it takes to root out the strongholds in your life, I challenge you to do it tonight. God will enable you to see those things put to death forever. Question, what is it that is keeping you from going forward with God? Is it lust? Is it hatred? Is it envy? Is it unforgiveness? Is it a bitter, critical attitude? What is it? Is it because somebody hurt you in another church? I get upset about that. Who cares? I've been there, done that. I don't care. I'm not going to let them keep me from my God. Amen? Whatever it is, that stronghold needs to be conquered right now. I'm hearing God say, before you move on and do anything else for God, that stronghold needs to be conquered. Will you bring it to the Lord and defeat it his way? Some of you are trying so hard. God wants you to quit trying. He wants you to let him tear it down. I invite you to come to Jesus, lay down your sword, hand him your shoe, hand him your shoe and say, Lord, I can't do it, but you can. So if you're coming to this altar tonight, one shoe, please. Hand it to God and say, God, I can't, but you can. He will change your life. He will enable you to live for his glory. I only preach what I've lived, and I've lived all this, and I know that God, my God, is able to bring you through any stronghold that's in your life. I know that my God is able to free you up so that you can go forth and do the great mighty works that he wants you to do. But do you know that? Say, do you know that? You know, if I was you, I wouldn't pray for God to keep me out of the battles. I would pray, God, give me the strongest battles after that they are, that there are. Because in those battles is whenever you become strong. And you become strong when you become weak. Because in those battles you'll realize that I'm too weak to fight this battle. But I know, God, you're stronger than I. And I give this battle to you. And then you let him fight the battle. Are you listening? Come on. So tonight, the altar's open. I want you to lay down your God. I want you to lay down your sword tonight. Hand him your shoe. I don't care if your feet stink. That's all right. We're not here to smell feet. We're not having a feet smelling contest. Amen. Hand him your shoe and say, Lord, I can't do it, but you can. And if you do that with sincerity of heart, I guarantee you that God is going to do a change in your life that you yourself have been trying to do and could never get it accomplished. One, some of you got both shoes off. It was one shoe. Be obedient. It was one shoe. Give him one shoe. If you give him two shoes, you're saying I'm standing on holy ground, which you are, but he only wants one shoe. Amen. This is surrender to obedience. Follow directions. Amen. Now, when you go down, you're laying down your sword, remember? You're laying down your sword, so you're not going to go out there and try to chop people's ears off. You're going to give it to God, because God said he would vindicate his people. God's will, God's way, all the time, all the way. God, there's a powerful anointing here to change your life forever, if you'll just receive it. Just receive it tonight. And let's just receive this tonight. Let him have his own way. My God says some of you are so bound that you just can't seem to see the daylight. And God said as you give him that shoe tonight and lay down your sword, you're not only going to see the daylight, you're going to see the heavens open up over you in a bright, new, and different way. And God's telling me right now that sword you're laying down is a sword of repentance. And that sort of repentance is where you thought you could do it yourself. And you didn't give God the glory by allowing him to do it. Remember, you can't, but God can.